Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse number 18, just one verse out of this chapter, just as we begin here. But we will be going, we'll be looking at plenty of other places, including some other parts of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deals with the body of Christ. It deals with the different members. It deals with their connections to one another. And it's a tremendous passage on relationships that we have within the church among believers. And I thank the Lord for it. But you look here at verse number 18, and my message is going to be taken from the last part of this verse. But verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And you know, sometimes when you read God's word, he will make some verse or some part of the verse to just stand out and stick with you. And so the part of the verse that really stood out and to me is the part that says, "as it hath pleased him." Okay, and that's the theme of the verse, the theme of our message today. As it hath pleased him. Now think about that as we, let's just read it one more time. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do want to make sure that we are living the life that you have prepared for us. We want to make sure, Lord, that we are not being self-willed, that we are not doing as it pleases us, but help us, Lord, to always be looking for the things that please you. And we pray that you give us instruction toward that today as we look into the pages of the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in America and now in other places that call themselves westernized, people live in a society where they're so flooded with this philosophy of total free choice that nobody stops to consider the fact that most of the things that happen in their life, they don't happen as a result of a choice that they have made. Okay, now, let me explain something here because I don't want you to misunderstand me and think that I'm saying that you don't have any choice, that you don't have any will of your own. I believe, of course, when it comes to salvation, we get saved because we choose to accept God's offer of salvation freely. I do not in any way believe that that is determined for us or determined against anybody. That's a Calvinistic doctrine. That's what the Calvinists teach. Now, I do believe that we trust in Jesus Christ because we choose. I believe we serve as well. We serve because we choose, because we have decided to be willing. But when it comes to our lives, I think we struggle with this because in our society today, which puts such strong emphasis on free will and being all that we can be and being whatever you want to be, I think we've decided that this world is right in telling us, you know, you can change anything. You can be anything. You can accomplish anything. You can make any income. You can choose any position or anything you want to do. You just make up your mind, set it as your goal, go for it, and it's going to happen. And so on the one hand, we have that inner philosophy that we can do anything in our lives, that we can make anything happen. And yet we're faced with the truth of reality day by day that it doesn't quite work that way. I mean, over and over again, we think that we're going to make something happen, and that just, it all just ends up falling apart. And we think we can just will this thing through, and it doesn't happen. And we get frustrated, of course. And either we blame ourselves or we get all full of fear or we become filled with anger at the circumstances of life and we go through this and we say, "Hey, it's just not right. Why should this happen?" And so we blame somebody else. Maybe we blame ourselves or we're afraid of what's going on around us. And hey, God has given us a better way. You know that? Truly, much is based on choice. You see, the thing is, there's a big argument going on today among the scientists, the behavioral psychologists, and the Dr. Phils of the world as to why you are what you are. Are you what you are because you inherited it? Or are you what you are because of your environment? Okay, is it nature or is it nurture? Were you born that way or did you learn to be that way? Well, it's both, and yet it's more. if you want a philosophy that's based on scriptural principles, I'll give you one that's four parts. I put it in your handouts there. The Bible can tell you why you are what you are. You are what you are, number one, partially because you were born that way. Anybody with more than one child, they can tell you that's the truth. Because kids are not born the same. From birth, they have different personalities. From birth, some of them, they're outgoing, they're aggressive, and some of them are quiet and they're reserved. From a very early age, some of them are talkative and some of them are not, right? First Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Okay, so you find that some things you are because it is your God-given personality and ability. And we'll look at this verse again, and we'll talk more about that later. Number two, there are some things that you are because of environment. That's true. Because of the things that you are around or that are around you, because of how you grew up. I mean, that certainly has affected you. That has changed you. Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Okay, so were you born in a godly family? That is going to affect you. It's going to mold and shape you as you grow up. Were you born into a family that is ungodly? See, there's so many lines that can be drawn here. Was your family rich or poor, hardworking or lazy, loving or neglectful? How about your neighborhood? Was it safe or was it dangerous? Did you have good neighbors or bad neighbors? Good schools, bad schools? See, these are just a few environmental factors that you have to admit those are going to affect who you are and what kind of personality and belief system you're going to have. Number three, let me throw in two factors that the world leaves out sometimes. You are who you are because of your own decisions, because of what you have decided. And this, we find the Bible for this in Proverbs 13. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Okay? Yeah, if you spend time around wise men, you're going to increase in wisdom. If you spend time around fools, you'll get destroyed. But you can choose who you spend your time around. So you can choose some of your environment. Those are decisions that you make. And number four, let me throw in a fourth factor why you are who you are. This is the spiritual dimension. If you know God, He can change everything, right? God can change everything. God can come in, He can change your life. And it won't matter what your personality is or was. It won't matter what your environment was growing up. It won't matter who your mom and dad were or how you came up in this world. God will change your life because you've been born again by His Spirit. There's nothing like knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? There's nothing like having that settled in your heart. And the major factor in anybody's life is, do you know Jesus Christ? Does he dwell in your heart? Has there been that time, as it says in John chapter 5, verse number 24, and this is Jesus speaking there, John 5, 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death unto life. Notice these absolutes, and this is just one of many verses that says this. When you believe on him and you have him, you have everlasting life right now. Do you have everlasting life today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Okay, you can have that. You can have that. And he says, when you believe, when you trust in him, it is what it's what is known as an event. It's an event. Okay, not a process. Okay, now we use that word event in right ways today. The idea that we're going to have a get together. There's an example that would be an event. Okay, but it's talking about a certain something happening at a certain time on a certain day. Okay, you don't have to know when you were saved. Okay, you don't have. It's not necessary to know the exact day or hour, but if you were saved, there was a time you were lost and you got saved. Okay, you say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. How's that for an answer? It says, when you believed, you passed from death unto life. You go through this barrier and you go from being in condemnation, abiding in death, and in all the things that this world leads you to. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says eternal life is a gift. Even in this example, you can see an event. You know, there was a time when you had not received a gift yet. And there's a time when you received a gift. I mean, it was a happening. It is an event. There's a receiving of that gift of God, that gift of eternal life. The Bible says that salvation is a new birth. We've got a few babies in our church now. You know what? Either they are or they are not born. Amen? Now, I know there's a time, of course, when it involves a few minutes. There's a process. The Bible calls it travail. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a very short period of time. And either that child is born or not born. Okay? And it is an event. It happens. They're passed from the womb into the world. We are passed from death into life. We're born again. It is a time. And before that time, all we know are the things of this world. All we know is the death of this world. All we know is the hopelessness of this world. But when we pass from death unto life, we know the life of God. We have eternal life. We have received that gift. And from then on, we are in life. And we know Jesus Christ. So I come to you and I say the most important part of who you are is whether or not you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now you start thinking about this and recognizing that he has placed members, the Bible says, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. There's a lot about what happens to us that we cannot control. There's an old prayer. I don't know when it got started, but you see it or you hear it everywhere now, especially since they've incorporated it into the Alcoholics Anonymous and all the drug rehab 12-step programs and stuff. And I'm not trying to promote this prayer, but you've probably heard of the Serenity Prayer. It says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, wisdom to know the difference, and it goes on. But there's a lot of truth to that. You know, God grant me the serenity, give me peace, give me quietness, peacefulness, to accept the things I cannot change. Okay, but what that does not tell you is why. Why? Well, I can't change them, so I guess I just have to kind of give up. You know, it's kind of a fatalistic thing. I just have to give in to those things I can't change, and oh, that's all right. That's all right. Well, that is a defeatist. That's an I give up attitude. I can't change it, so I just give up on it. But God, he's shown us something else, and that is those things we cannot change, he's the one who's in charge of those things. Those things I cannot go out there and change, he's in charge of them. And those of you who serve God and you want to do some things for God, you don't know what God may be doing in your life. Well, look what he did in the life of Joseph, amen? Here's a good example of more recent, not that recent, it's 1807. There was a missionary, one of the first ones to China. His name was Robert Morrison, and he got to China on September 4th, 1807. He arrived in Canton as one of the first Chinese missionaries of modern times. He quickly applied himself to learning Mandarin Chinese. To do that, he hired Chinese instructors. They had to risk their own lives to teach him because it wasn't legal to teach foreigners to read or write in Chinese back then. And he completed his Chinese translation of the New Testament in 1813. And he finished the Old Testament translation in 1819. In September 1814, 7 years after he arrived, he secretly baptized his first convert. And when he died in 1834, after 27 years in China, he had only baptized 10 Chinese believers. That man, now think about it, he could have gone to the end of his life thinking that he was one of the biggest failures in the world. Okay, I mean, that doesn't sound like much. 10 converts in 27 years. But you know what happened? God used his work, used his translation, and some of the other works that he had done. Other workers came in after him, and they built much of what is done in China today from the work done initially by Robert Morrison. His work became the foundation for much of what's happening in China today. Why? Because he was willing to go. Okay, he made a choice to go. And you and I, we get this funny idea that we have to conform to what somebody else has said. We have to be what they have told us we have to be. We have to be just like them in order to be successful with God. Okay, what if Robert Morrison did that? What if he said, oh, look at this. I'm not winning very many souls here in China. I guess I better go someplace where I can get better results, and then I can report bigger numbers to the missionary committee. You have to give in to God and be obedient to him entirely. That's what's required. Are you obeying God? Okay. And I want to talk about a few things here, and I'm going to try not to get too far into it, but I want you to think about some things to understand how it is to live a life, how it is to give ourselves over to just pleasing him, just pleasing the Lord. I want you to know that there is no higher calling in the ministry. There is no higher calling as a Christian than to please the Lord, to give our lives, give our hearts, our all to him, and to just say, Lord, all I want to do is please you. I want you to see some things here. I'm not trying to shake you up, but this is good. If you'll hear it, if you'll apply it, you're going to say the same thing. Okay, so first of all, I want you to see our predestination. Okay, and for this, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, And I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I want you to know something. Predestination is not for the lost. That's for the saved. Predestination is for the saved. You say, well, I don't believe in predestination. Okay, well, then you're throwing part of the Bible out if that's what you believe. The Bible says we're predestinated. So that means something, doesn't it? So we need to find out, what does that mean? Now, there's guys out there, they get it, of course, they get it all messed up, what it means, what it really means, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything. Okay, this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, we'll start in verse 20. It doesn't use the word, but I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now this is talking about those who were not even free as servants, but it's also talking about those who were free men. And I'm not going to dwell here, but every one of you with us here today, you have some things about you that you don't like, right? Amen? You know, a lot of times it's the physical things like, I don't like my nose, or maybe you're not satisfied with your height. You might feel like you're too tall or you're too short. Maybe the fact that you're not good at something. You don't have an ability that you see someone else has. You know, if you're shy, you wish you were more outgoing, able to talk to people more easily. If you're a people person, maybe you wish you were like somebody else who can study and learn all the stuff, all kinds of stuff. There's always something. If you like to study, you like to learn all the time, then you worry about your body because you're not getting any exercise. You're always sitting in front of a computer studying. You're not physical. You're not athletic. And if you're athletic, you say, boy, I sure am dumb. Okay? So I'm just trying to help you see that we all have things, our own things. We all have things about the way we are, about our personality, about how our life has been lived. And he says here, when God calls you, when God saves you, he says, whatever position you're in, whoever you are, it doesn't matter. It's okay. God will use you as you are. Okay? Now he tells the servant, if God gives you the opportunity to be free, that's fine. Use that. Okay? If God changes you, if God moves you into a different position, if God changes your life, that's okay too. But he's saying, accept the things that God has done. Listen, God is in charge of the external. God is in charge of the circumstances. God is in charge of the things I cannot control. It's not some sort of, well, I just have to sort of let those things happen because, well, you know, I can't change them anyway. No, it's this. I can't change it. Therefore, God's in charge of that one. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to lose sleep over it. That's God's business. He made that choice. You know what? You can approach it with fear. You can approach it with a fight. Like you say, I don't want this happening. I'm going to fight it. Or you can approach it with faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this thing. I might not like it, but I'm going to trust you in this thing. Listen, God has planned our lives. When I say predestined, I believe God has planned our lives knowing that we're going to get saved. Okay? I mean, he knows the future, doesn't he? He knows your life from beginning to end. I mean, I think God plans our lives. He knows the day that before you're saved, he knows the day you're going to get saved. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that he chose us for salvation. I mean, he chose everyone for salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen. But knowing that we are going to trust in him, that's when he plans our life. Okay, so that we can best serve him. And either he knows what he's doing or he doesn't. I think he does. Our problem is, most of the time, we think we're smarter than God. We think we have a wisdom that God doesn't have or something. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm not even going to try to explain this really, but I just want you to see something about God's hand in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, first of all, verse number 5. Having predestinated us, so you can't say I don't believe in predestination. It's all over the Bible. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay, now that doesn't say he predestinated us to get saved. It says he says, knowing you're going to get saved, I'm going to adopt you as my children. Okay? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, now jump down to verse number 8. Ephesians, we'll read verses 8 to 11. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Okay, as it hath pleased him, amen. Which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There are some things in my life that are done according to the good pleasure of his will, according to his counsel. He has chosen it to be so. Well, let me ask you a question. You know, we live in a day and age where technology is really advanced and they're doing all kinds of things with science these days. All right, so let me ask you, is there anybody here who you got to pick your own parents? You know, I don't think so. Nobody raising their hands or anything. They haven't got that good yet, have they? In fact, I have a feeling they're never going to get that good. There's a lot of things they might be able to do with their test tubes and their gene experiments and things, but I don't think they're going to let you pick your own parents. I don't think man can accomplish that. I mean, they can do all sorts of things like cloning and surrogate mothering, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't think they got to the point where you can pick your own parents. Therefore, whose choice was it to give you your parents? It was God's choice to give you your parents. You say, but man, my parents, they weren't what they ought to be. God could have done better. Okay, well, God knew what kind of parents you were going to get, and he said, I can use that for your good if you will trust me, if you'll trust in me. Did you choose the date that you were born? Probably not. Did you choose where you were going to be born? No. Did you choose what country you were born in? No, and the list goes on and on and on. Did you choose some of your natural abilities and gifts? You know, if you're good at math, did you just pick that out before you were born? You know, you said, yeah, I think I'll be good in math. I'll just push that button. I pick that. No, you can't pick. Did you pick out your height? Did you pick out your eye color? Listen, it goes on and on and on and on. And God set those things in your life, including a lot of the circumstances that happen along the way. You did not choose those things. You say, well, it's all just chance and it all just happened. No, it's God's choice. Now, by the way, you say, somebody mistreated me or somebody did wrong to me. Was that God's choice? No, but God knew that was going to happen and he allowed it. And he said, I'm going to show you my grace, even in the midst of that trial. It doesn't take, you know, it doesn't take the blame away from those who do evil, by the way, but it shows us that God says, I'm bigger than anything in your life. I can make it come out to my purpose and to my glory. Okay, look again at Ephesians 1. This time we'll look at verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay, so first of all, he's talking throughout this thing about salvation, if you read the whole thing. But he says the predestination, it's for the blessings and for the benefits that you get later. But he says this, he says it's all done to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, you know who the beloved is. It tells you it's the one who shed his blood in this passage he's talking about here. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father looks down on the Son and he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved. Hear him. Okay. Jesus was the beloved. And he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See what happened? Jesus Christ, he went to the cross to pay for our sins. He shed his blood, and that blood was the blood of one who was holy, one who was sinless. On that cross, he suffered the judgment for our sins. He suffered our hell. And there's a point in time, and God uses this picture that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at that. He says, basically, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. He says, my own righteousness is not good enough before God. That's not going to get it done. By the way, Paul says, if anybody could brag about their righteousness, I could. Look at this in Philippians 3, verses 5 to 9. Look how Paul brings this out. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, people, they want to stand before God and say, well, I think I'm good enough. Well, no, you're not. The Bible says our righteousnesses, the good things we do, are as filthy rags. So here I stand. I'm guilty before God. And what I have on are these filthy rags. Picture that. Before God wearing these filthy rags. Jesus Christ, he's standing there and he's shedding his blood. He's paying for my sins. He has paid the price. And I'm here and I look to him and I say, oh Lord, I need you as my Savior. I can't do it myself. I need your salvation. I know you died on the cross. I know you rose again from the dead. And Lord, right now, I want to trust in you. And at that point in time, remember, it's from death to life. And at that point in time, the Lord Jesus takes off the robes of his righteousness and he takes on my tattered garments, my filthy garments. He takes on my filthy rags and he puts them on himself on the cross. He pays for my sin and then he puts me in his robes of righteousness. So that now when the Father looks down upon me, he does not look down upon me in my sin. but he looks at me through the righteousness and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees me as perfect, and he accepts me because I am in the Beloved. Amen. And I stand before God not because of who I am, not because of anything I've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. I stand in his righteousness. And what a blessing it is. And that happened in my life, by the way, September 8th, 1991. I'm going to be celebrating my spiritual birthday, 30 years in the next 5 days. That's when I came, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it doesn't matter where you are, you can receive Jesus Christ at your home. You can do it on the job. You can do it in your car. I've seen people get saved in all kinds of places besides the church house, because it's not important where you are. What is important is where your heart is, if you're ready to give it to the Lord. And he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he says down in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace that I did trust in Christ. And now I'm supposed to live my life to the praise of his glory. It's for his glory. It's for him that I live, not myself. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, there's salvation again. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, this is an eternal thing. When I got saved, it's not saved today, lost tomorrow, lost the next day, saved again, you know, the next day. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means the down payment, the promise that the rest is coming, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. My whole salvation is to the praise of his glory. My life is to be to the praise of his glory. And so predestination simply means that God has pre-planned my life in such a way as to bring glory to himself and according to his purpose. Now, you know what that should do in my life? It should make me want to give it to him, give my life to him. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now. You know what our praise is? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You should look at a couple of verses before this, but what he's saying is this. He says, some of you, you're getting pretty good at judging everybody else. You're so good at picking out all their problems, but you need to leave that, some of that, till later, because when God judges, he's going to reveal all the counsels of our hearts. He's going to open it all up. And then he says, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, today we applaud men many times. Oh, look at that one. Oh, he's a great man. Or, oh, she's a great woman. You know, you've got all these points of view, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to be doing that in glory. I'll tell you that. We're just going to be happy we got there. You know what? When all the counsels of everybody's hearts are opened up, we're all just going to say, praise be to the Lord. By the grace of God, I'm here. By God's grace, that's all it's going to be. But he goes on in verse 6. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? He says, who's the one that made you different from somebody else? You say, but I can do this. Yeah, but who gave you that gift? God's the one that gave it. Who gave you your ability? God gave you your abilities. He says, what do you have to brag about then if it's all been given to you? See, he's getting rid of the praise of men, because all the praise should go to God. And remember, I said that predestination means that God planned our lives. The things that we cannot control are there. They're there in order to glorify him. And they're according to his purpose. And so our praise is to him alone. Thirdly, our purpose is according to the grace of God. Romans chapter 12, just to show you that he's trying to keep men from thinking too highly of themselves, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So what he's saying is that God has given you some abilities. God has given you some gifts. God's given you some opportunities. You do it and give it to God, but don't go around thinking that you're somebody great because you did it. Can you say, preacher, you keep trying to beat people down. Why are you doing that? Well, God tries to bring us down so that he can use us. That's when he can use us. He wants to use us. And there's a lot of good examples I could give you here. You know, God's given you a specific purpose. He's got one purpose for you, another purpose for somebody else. The thing you need to remember is that in all the things you do, just do it for God's glory. God's given us a certain amount of freedom within the confines of his eternal purpose. Okay? So we have freedom, but God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in the end. Okay? Nothing we do is going to change the course of our lives that God has set for us. One day at the end of our lives, we're all going to face God and answer for how we lived our lives. So we just need to be sure we don't abuse our freedom and do our best to do what we know pleases God and gives glory to God. And we know what it is based on his word. Okay? But we have freedom to do otherwise. We have freedom to not glorify God with our lives, okay, and we'll answer for that. Well, I got two more things I want to mention on this topic. The first one is God's providence, God's providence. Here's where it starts getting sweet. Now, I said that God has predestined us for his glory and for his purpose. Our praise should be to God alone. And then you go on and you see that our purpose is to please God. Just do what he wants us to do. And this is a concept that's hard to really get a hold of, and maybe I'm pushing you a little bit, but I want you to know that God is in control of your life. He is. And the Bible doesn't say all these things to try to make you feel the pressure of your responsibility, but God wants you to know that he's in charge of these things. And now that we understand that he's the one who's done it all, how does that help us? Well, it leads us to understanding God's providence. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, probably the most recognized verse that speaks of God's providence. You all probably know this. Let's read it again. Romans 8, 28, and then we'll look at a couple of verses beyond that. But he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Okay, so notice the word purpose comes back in here again, and even the calling comes back in here. But he says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, loving God, that's our choice. Okay, but he says it works together for good. Now, here's what we need to understand. God's providence is one of the most blessed truths of Scripture, of life. Knowing that God is in charge of the circumstances. God is in charge. You know what? There were a set of circumstances that brought you in and to join, or brought you to log into this fellowship here today. You might think that this is the most awful message you ever heard, but there's still a purpose. God compelled you to be here today, every one of you. The circumstances of life that have brought you to where you are right now in your life, God's in charge of that. I mean, as you look at this, you realize that when you get saved and you look at what's going on around you, and sometimes you question why, you wonder, why am I going through this? And yet in the middle of it, whatever it is, God is there, God is helping, he's working and guiding you if you would trust him. We go through some tough things in this world, and it's hard to believe sometimes that God's in charge of all that. By the way, if somebody's done some evil to you, God didn't make them do the evil, but in your heart, you knew that he could have stopped it, couldn't he? And so maybe you're mad at God because he didn't stop it. Why didn't you stop that, God? You could have stopped it. Maybe you hate me, huh? Maybe because you didn't stop that evil that happened to me. But God, even through that, he's willing and able to show you his sufficiency. His sufficiency. So we're not talking about a weak God. We're talking about a God who is so powerful that even through the trials of life, even at those times when things seem to have fallen apart in our lives, he can come and make it turn out for right, turn out for good. Let me give you a little illustration. One day, the people of a southern town, they were startled when they saw a team of runaway horses pulling a carriage, and they saw clinging desperately to the reins on those horses was a man who was hanging underneath the hoofs of the horses trying to stop them. Well, he did. He stopped the horses, but it cost him his life. He died. He was stomped on till he died, crushed to death under the horses' hoofs. And the people that saw that, they said, why'd he do that? He could have just let go. Maybe he would have had a chance to live. Why'd he have to do that at the cost of his life? But then they came over and they looked inside the carriage, inside that coach that the horses were pulling. And they discovered the man's little child laying there unharmed. So it wasn't for nothing, was it? He gave up his life for his little one because he loved that little one. So who can say that that sacrifice was too great? Okay, you can say it turned out for good, right? And then I think of that, I think, well, that's what Jesus Christ did for me, except on a greater scale, grander scale. But in the context of what we're thinking about here, you might look at your life and say, my life, it's such a waste. In my life, it's not going anywhere. But if you'll give it to God, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't even matter what you see. If you'll give it to God, he'll use it for his purpose, and he'll make it come out to good, and he'll help you, and he'll strengthen you, and he'll work you through that thing. But you got to surrender to God. You've got to trust his providence. In verse 29, Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Do you know what God predestinated you to? Not to believe and be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. To be conformed, to be like Jesus. It may be that some of the things that you've gone through, you needed to go through those things to break your strong spirit. And you fought and you've resisted because of your strength, and you fought back with God, and you didn't even know you were fighting back against God, but you fought against the circumstances. You fought against everything that you've gone through, and you feel yourself breaking. You feel yourself cracking. I mean, you feel the load wearing you down, and you're so afraid that, oh, I'm not going to be able to hold it any longer. But you have to come to the point where you finally realize it's not you that's holding on to it, and allow the burden and allow the trials to crush you so that you can give yourself entirely to the Lord and just release it to him and say, "Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. I'm going to trust in your working in my life. I'm going to trust in your providence." And there's a joy, there's a sweet release when we give our hearts and our lives to God entirely. And we find that it is to live for the pleasure of the Lord, God's pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you find the ones in heaven singing praises to God. They say this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, I'm trying to hurry up here, so look at this one in Proverbs 16:4. It says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." And then Isaiah 43, verse 7 tells us that those who are called by God's name were created for his glory, his glory. Okay, now, so Revelation 4 said it was for his pleasure. You say, "Well, that seems unfair." No, you see, when you please God, he'll please you. He'll give you a sweet peace. He'll settle your soul. He'll give you joy like you've never known. Sometimes you haven't suffered enough before you totally understand the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we haven't lost enough in this world to where we've gained the joy and the strength and the peace of heaven. Some of you remember when you were saved. When you were saved, you released and you gave to God, and the joy and the peace was there. But over the years, as God has tried to teach you a little bit more, as God has tried to take you a little bit further in the things of God, it's built up on you, and you've lost that joy. You've lost that peace. You can't control everything. The world is the one who told you, "You can do it. You can do anything. You can be anything." But you can't control everything. But you can determine who your master is, whether it's going to be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And you say, "Lord, I can't do it, but right now I'm going to trust in your providence. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing in my life. And I'm going to turn it over to you right now. And I'm going to accept whatever you do in my life. It's okay, because I know I'm not in charge. You're in charge. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to try to do the best I can. When I mess up, I'm going to confess. I'm going to come back around. But Lord, I'm not in charge. You're the one who's in charge of my life, not me. You've got to trust in the providence of God. And if you'll lay it out like that and you will truly trust in God, I think you're going to find out that not only that will you start to see things differently, but things will actually start to go differently in your life over time. Some of you probably need to take that step and determine that God's going to be the one in charge of your life and give it to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it. Maybe there's someone here and you're in the baby carriage and that carriage is running away. And there's one who's holding on to the reins, giving his own life for you. But there's a difference between that baby and you. You have to willingly look to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior and say, Lord, I want to give my heart and my life to You today. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, instead of picturing that man holding the reins as Jesus Christ, picture him as a Christian who's living his life and the world looks at you as if you're throwing your life away. What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? You know what you need to do? You need to give it over to God and say, Lord, if all I'm doing is hanging on to the reins so that the baby can go on, Lord, however You want to do it, just use me for Your glory. You know, when you look at the ministries of some men, you think, boy, God really used that man. I wish God would use me like that. But you know what? There was a day in the life of every one of those great men when they crossed over from death unto life. Well, how did that happen? Somebody had to preach the gospel to those men at some point in time. Somebody had to lead them to Christ. Who was that somebody? You know what I found out? Most of the time, nobody even knows. For example, the man who led Charles Spurgeon to Christ, he was a man who was filling in for the absent minister that day. Nobody even knows his name. We don't even know if that man ever accomplished anything else for the Lord, but he was the one who preached the message when Charles Spurgeon got saved. And Charles Spurgeon, after that, saw thousands and thousands get saved. Amen. So what I'm trying to show you is you don't know what God may want to do with your life. Listen, mothers, it may be what God wants you to do is to bring up a child that's going to live and serve God and then go out and do a work for God somewhere. Sunday school teachers, maybe just given that one thing that you taught in your class where they get right with God and they go out and serve Him. Whoever you are, God has got a purpose for you. And what you have to do is trust Him and trust His providence and trust Him with the circumstances and give it to Him and say, God, my life is not my own. It's Yours. Right now, I'm going to give it to You. I'm tired of trying to make it happen. It's Yours now, Lord. I'm going to serve You. I'll do all I can for You. But Lord, the results, they're up to You. And you do that, you approach the Lord that way with a true heart, you might just be surprised what God will do when you give your heart to Him that way. Amen. Well, I hope God is dealing with somebody today. I know He's dealing with me, and I hope that you'll be obedient to the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have made it clear that our life is in Your hands, that the circumstances that we've had to face and that we have yet to face, those are things that we need to turn over to You, that those are things that can help us to glorify You even more with our lives. Why, we just pray, Lord, that You remind us of those things as we go from day to day and as we find ourselves in these trials, in these circumstances, in these what we call problems, but help us to look at them as opportunities to glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.